You guys can all start turning to Matthew 21 this morning. I might have changed it up on you guys a little bit here. I hope you guys have been getting a lot out of our study on 1 John. But we're going to take a small break from that series. Because next Sunday is Resurrection Sunday. You know, it's a chance for us to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. How he rose from the grave, how he overcame the power of the grave, overcame the enemy, conquered our sin once and for all. And it's just a great time to reflect on that. The victory that's found in him. And this Sunday is the Sunday before Resurrection Day, which typically is marked on calendars as Palm Sunday. It's a chance to reflect on the triumphal entrance that Jesus had into Jerusalem. How he started that final week, and there's so many things in that final week that Jesus did, that Jesus went through, the disciples went through, they talked about, they learned, they saw, they experienced. But much like Jesus, in that final week that he was here on the earth, things seem to accelerate, so to speak. Things that just really began to ramp up and go faster. It's almost like the world we're living in today. It seems like things are just ramping up, that there's so much going on. Things are accelerating. And there was a certain buzz in the air with all the signs and the wonders that Jesus had been performing. All the signs and wonders that he had been doing. You know, he had just raised Lazarus from the dead. He was a walking, talking miracle. He was a walking, talking witness of what Jesus had done. And although things were kind of ramping up, they almost seemed like the suddenlies that we so often talk about. But God was preparing it before we ever knew. Jesus knew that the appointed time was here as he approached Jerusalem for the final week. So in Matthew 21, we're starting in verse 1. Now when they drew near Jerusalem and came to Bethpage at the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them to me. And if anyone says anything to you, you shall say, 'The Lord has need of them,' and immediately he will send them." All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the prophet, saying, "Tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, lowly and sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey." So the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them. They brought the donkey and the colt, laid their clothes on them, and set him on them. And a very great multitude spread their clothes on the road. Others cut down branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Then the multitudes who went before those who followed cried out, saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." And when he had come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, "Who is this?" So the multitude said, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee." Hallelujah. Amen. So this is a passage that I'm sure a lot of you you at least recognize it. You've probably read it plenty of times in your life. It's in every one of the Gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They all give an account of this triumphal entry into Jerusalem. And we look at it and we already know the outcome, and we look at it different than if it's our first time reading it. But when you really think about it, we see that how it's very purposeful of everything that happened here. Jesus didn't let this just play out and see what happens. He made sure that some of the specific things were done, fulfilling even more prophecy, that had prophesied about him. It was a purposeful trip that Jesus took to Jerusalem. Back around Christmas time, we looked at the carol, O Little Town of Bethlehem, and how impactful that little town was. How a lot of these little towns have small claims to fame. So as I was reflecting on this, I was thinking about back when I moved to Winnemac in 2004. It's a town of 2,500 people. Not a whole lot happens there. Stores shut down at 7 o'clock at night. You really didn't see much going on at all. But they had a claim to fame. You want to talk about living in the past? They were talking about something that happened in 1980. That's before I was born. That's before Brandon was born, too. I'm going to give them a hard time every chance I can. So 24 years before I moved down here, and they were still talking about it. It could be that because I was hearing from other engineers, and they were talking about what was actually a huge engineering disaster, so to speak. But it was Winnemac's claim to fame. It was the Ford Pinto trial that was held in the Pulaski County Courthouse. That's what their claim to fame was, where they talked about where the gas tanks were rupturing on a rear impact and how deadly the cars were, that there was fault for how it was designed. But that's what they hung their hat on for the claim to fame, for what their little town was known for. And likewise, that's some of the things that the smaller towns in the Bible, you only see them one time. You only hear about them for one thing. But there was something distinct that happened in their little town. It's where they got their claim to fame. So here, despite the village of Bethpage being only a mile or two from Jerusalem, they're only a mile or two from Jerusalem. That's not very far. You know, I don't know if you guys ever look at the horizon as you're driving, but I know every morning I can see the lights from the truck stop right down here where they've got the gas prices posted in bright lights, red for gas and green for diesel. I can see those from 200. So I'm going down 200 west, and I can see the truck stop from that road, especially right now with the corn being out. That's about 2.5 or 3 miles away when you look at it. This village of Bethpage is even closer than that to the walls of Jerusalem. They hardly seem like a blip on the map when it comes to being known, though. But as Jesus was traveling to Jerusalem, this little town right outside is about to play a major part of the final week of Jesus' life here on earth. The final week that he was a man on this planet. Here in verse 1, now when they drew near Jerusalem and came to Bethpage at the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them to me. So before we get into this passage too much here, the Mount of Olives is referenced more than I think we realize at times. It's where they get the donkey in this instance. It gets its name from the olive groves that were lining the hillside. The oil from these olives likely were pressed to make oil to anoint many of the kings of Israel. It's where the Garden of Gethsemane was located at the base of. Jesus, after the resurrection, he actually ascended from the Mount of Olives as well. Jesus was crucified at Calvary, which was also on this Mount of Olives. This range of mountains, it's on the eastern side of Jerusalem, on the hillside, with a clear view of the eastern side of the temple. So Jesus was very familiar with this place. Jesus, he was on his way to Jerusalem with a purpose. He was traveling, and it wasn't a leisurely trip. It's not like us on vacation where we just kind of see what takes place, how things go, not much of a plan, seeing what tomorrow will bring. No, Jesus had intention every bit of the way. Every single thing he did was intentional, including sending to this little village for the donkey. Jesus sent two of his disciples after the donkey. Now, we don't know which two. It could have been James and John, the sons of Thunder. Could have been Peter and Andrew. Maybe Matthew and Matthias. Could you imagine if it was Thomas as one of them? Where he was really wondering, where he was questioning, doubting. How all that went down. Regardless of who it was, though, Jesus was very direct with his instructions. He was giving the disciples exact direction here in this passage. He told them to go in that village right there, and immediately you will find a donkey with her colt tied up. Immediately you'll find that donkey. It was going to be in plain sight. They weren't going to have to go looking for it. They weren't going to have to ask for directions, ask who has a donkey that they can use. He said, you will immediately find it. And you'll know it's the one. It'll have its baby with it. Take them both. He was very specific with what he wanted the disciples to do. Likewise, Jesus is still specific when he talks to us today. He shows us who it is that we should be talking to. He leads us in that discussion. He reveals something that might need to be brought up. He reveals a story that might be something that they're going through right then and there. He gives the exact words to say. He's not ambiguous and general. He's specific and detail-oriented. Jesus didn't just send the disciples to grab the younger of the two donkeys that he would ride. He told them to grab both. You will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them to me. We know this because it's already happened. But he only needs that colt. But they're instructed to bring them both. There's a little bit of significance when we look at that. So in the book of Judges, that gives us some insight here. The phrase judge in the Old Testament is not the type of judges we think of today in a courtroom of law. The judges then were one who had a leadership anointing on them. The judge of Israel was the one who rode on the donkey. But their sons would ride on the young donkeys. In Judges 12, verses 13 and 14, after him, Abnon, the son of Hillel the Pirathonite, judged Israel. He had 40 sons and 30 grandsons who rode on 70 young donkeys. He judged Israel 8 years. So think about this. The son of the leader of Israel. God's original plan was not for Israel to have a king. God didn't plan Israel to have a king like the other nations. He wanted God to be their leader. He wanted them to seek him for what to do in that country. So if God's the leader, God's own son would be the one to ride on the young donkey. This triumphal entry into Jerusalem, it was much more a public statement that Jesus was the Son of God, the coming Messiah. See, Jesus had told the disciples exactly where it would be, how many there would be, how there would only be the one young donkey. Of all the other Gospels, it says that the colt was young enough that it had never been ridden. In fact, calling it a foal put it under a year old. It wasn't going to be very cooperative on having somebody ride it. But even wild animals submit to Jesus. Jesus told them that even what to say when somebody would ask them about it. And if anyone says anything to you, you shall say, the Lord has need of them. And immediately he will send them. Now most people aren't going to be willing to let a stranger take their belongings. The donkey, the foal, they may not have been needing $4 a gallon gas, but they still cost something to feed and to breed and to take care of. They were still highly valued in those days. Jesus was comforting the disciples with the words to say. He was comforting the disciples, telling them what they would see so that they knew that he was going before them. You know, so often we pray for God to go before us into some situation, whether that be an interview or a surgery or an interaction with somebody else. We pray for him to go before us. And he really will do that. Because if he was willing to do it for these two disciples, he'll do it for us. God wants to show himself to us. He wants to show that he loves us so much that he does go before us like he said he would. He wants to present himself in every situation if we'll only listen and watch for him. That way we aren't wondering, we aren't guessing. We have that confidence in Jesus. We know that God wants to do it. We heard from him once, but now it's time for us to act on it. We can have all the confidence in our God. Just as Jesus was showing new things that he was telling the disciples, he was fulfilling something God had told them long before that day. In verse 4 there, all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, lowly and sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. This was a direct reference to Zechariah 9:9, which is we're not going to read it, but it basically says the exact same thing that we just read in Matthew 21:5. Only it has the words, rejoice greatly before it. Rejoice greatly, for your king has come to you. This time of year, it certainly is good for us to rejoice. You know, we celebrate Jesus in the resurrection. We rejoice. We celebrate Jesus and him paying the penalty for our sin so that we could be restored to God. We should rejoice greatly. I'll say this is definitely a season where so much pushes it back to Jesus. I'll say Easter egg hunts and Easter hams and all that aside, there's a reason we celebrate that day. We can rejoice greatly for what Jesus did on that day. This is one thing with Jesus coming, the Messiah, the Anointed One. He's finally come. He's finally come to announce himself as King. But I love what Zechariah continues to say in 9:10, where we're reminded that the dominion that Jesus has is from sea to sea, to the ends of the earth, and that he would speak peace to the nations. Jesus coming on a donkey was Jesus coming in peace. If a king arrived on a horse, it was a time for war. When a king arrived on a donkey, it was a time of peace. Now, Jesus came for peace. He didn't shy away from the truth, but he certainly is the Prince of Peace. He came for peace, nonetheless. You know, I can just see Jesus ruffling the feathers of the religious leaders at the time. The Pharisees and the Sadducees, they likely knew what this meant. They likely knew that although Jesus was quiet about admitting that he was the Son of God, that he was King Jesus, that his actions now were indeed admitting and embracing that fact. That through these actions, he was indeed announcing that he was king. Like I said, Jesus was very intentional with what he was doing this day, making sure that he fulfilled this prophecy. In addition, he was also likely fulfilling the prophecy by the prophet Daniel, being an end to the 70 weeks that was prophesied, right down to the day of his entrance. To make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness. This entrance into Jerusalem was very intentional. Jesus knew he was fulfilling prophecy, and he was doing it with purpose. God doesn't make declarations with no intention to fulfill it. What God says is what he does. This procession was very much intentional, public declaring himself as the Messiah. Continuing on, verse 6 here. So the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them. Hallelujah. So the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them. They brought the donkey and the colt, laid their clothes on them, and set him on them. See, Jesus told them where to find the donkey. He told them what to say. But there was an action required on the disciples' part. There still had to be a response of willingness out of the disciples. See, Jesus didn't need the donkey because he was tired. This is a trip that he had taken many times. They were in the home stretch. They were within sight of Jerusalem. But he needed it because it was how he was going to make his entrance into Jerusalem. The disciples, they still had to go up to the village, go to the donkey, untie it, encounter somebody, speak to them, convince them to take it, and come back. This whole procession was stopped while those two disciples carried out this act of obedience. This is what he wants out of us today as well. Radical obedience in faith. That's what Jesus wants out of us. See, someone can tell us all the details in the world, but until we get to that point and we do an act on what he says, faith isn't faith until it's faith. Till it's walked out, till it's stepped out in faith. We can say we have faith, but until there's action with it, is it really faith? Because until we act on it, we don't know for sure that that's how they're going to respond. Jesus gave specific instructions, but was partnered with their faith to carry it out. Are you guys seeing these two disciples of Jesus and their faith? So even when they know that it's probable that someone will tell them, will yell at them for taking their livelihood, they still went to do it. All they were to say is the Lord needs it, and they would let them go. Now, I don't know about you, But I'd have to have that ringing truth in my spirit man to let someone try to take my truck. The keys may be in it, but if you're taking my truck, I'm probably coming after you. But carrying out those instructions, that took faith. He had to trust that those words is what was going to stop someone and that they were going to release it. But that's God's expectation for us. He wants us to carry out His instructions in faith. Radical obedience, purposeful obedience, is what God wants out of us. Even when in the natural we wonder, is this going to go as smooth as He says it will? But when we know that we've heard from God, it gives us that much more confidence that He will carry through on what He said. So it says that they brought the donkeys and laid their clothes on them. They understood the assignment. They knew that they were preparing this donkey to carry the king. And they were willing to do that part. And then the crowd recognized what was going on here as well. In verse 8, and a great multitude spread their clothes on the road. Others cut down branches from the trees and spread them on the road. This was a sign of respect and honor and acceptance of Jesus as their king. You know, just a couple of weeks ago, I summarized the story of Jehu when he was being anointed king, where the young prophet came in and anointed Jehu privately. Then he opened the door and ran. And as Jehu's head was dripping in oil, his whole garment was dripping in oil, and his friends were asking him what was that was all about, and he wanted to downplay it. When he finally told them that he anointed him king, here's the verse that's said right after that. In 2 Kings 9:13, then each man hastened to take his garment and put it under him on the top of the steps. And they blew trumpets saying, Jehu is king. This putting their coats out for him to walk on was giving him the royalty treatment. They're accepting him to that place of honor. It's the same way that the crowds were accepting Jesus here. They were taking off their coats and putting them on the road, accepting him as king. They were cutting down palm branches, putting them on the road for him to walk on. They also had the palm branches in their hands, waving them, receiving a victorious king. This kind of behavior is also recorded in the history of the books of the Maccabees, that they would often use palm branches, receiving the victorious king back to his own city. Even in the book of Revelation, we find that the saints are there surrounding the throne room with palm branches in their hands around the throne of the Lamb, waving them, adoring the King. That's in Revelation 7:9 if you're taking notes. So the crowds were receiving Jesus with their actions. They were also receiving Him with their words. In verse 9, Matthew continues there saying, then the multitudes who went before those who followed cried out, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Here the crowd is specifically calling him the Messiah. The Son of David was often used when referring to the Christ, the Anointed One, the Chosen One. Jesus was openly being received for who He is. They recognized Him with the signs that He did. Likely some of them recognized prophecies being fulfilled as well. They were shouting, Hosanna. And Hosanna is a term of adoration. It's proclaiming that they adore Him, adoring our King. Shouting, Hosanna to our King! Hosanna to the Son of God! We adore You, sweet Jesus. We adore you. We lift you up. There's no name we glorify more than yours. Then they continued in verse 10. And when he came to when he had come to Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, "Who is this?" So the multitude said, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee." They had Jesus' name on their lips. They were proclaiming what he did. They were sharing and talking about him. See, we know the rest of the story, though. How as the week goes along, Jesus fulfills more and more prophecy. As he's rejected by all of these that are shouting, "Hosanna." Just days later, the same crowds that are shouting, "Hosanna" today, are shouting to have him crucified later in the week. They didn't accept Jesus for who he is. They had false hopes of what they thought that he was coming for. They weren't looking at it and deciding, or letting God decide how he was going to do this. How he was going to be the one to deliver them. They were looking at it and hoping for God, for Jesus to deliver them from the Romans, to restore the nation the way it was before. But they didn't allow him to be personal and deliver him from their sin. They didn't allow him to cleanse them from their sin. To deliver mankind from the oppression of that sin. To restore them to God through himself. That's what Jesus came for. To restore us back to God. To restore that relationship back to God. To let him be the one who guides us. Not for our own desires, but for his. We too can receive Jesus as our triumphant king, but we must remain in that relationship with him, where we seek his voice and his desire. As we go through the rest of the week, I encourage you to read what the disciples were going through. Read what they might have been thinking throughout that week. Put yourself in their shoes and think, what would this have been like not knowing how the rest of those days are going to go? Look at what they were doing, what might have been going through their heads. See, Jesus was purposeful in all that he did. Nothing that happened was just by chance. Jesus is our great anointed leader. But he does things using yielded vessels for his glory. I don't know which two disciples it was that loosed that donkey. But let's purpose in our hearts to have that kind of radical obedience in our lives today. Let's pray. Well, Father, we thank you for your relationship with us. Lord, we thank you for that great triumphal entry that Jesus had, God. Lord, we thank you that he came proclaiming himself to be king for all that would receive him as king. Lord, help us purpose in our hearts to be obedient the way that you want us to be obedient. Lord, we thank you for the example of the two disciples that they carried out your perfect obedience exactly as you told them. Lord, strengthen us as we go about stepping out in faith, God. Lord, help show us how you are right there with us, just like you were with them, God. Lord, we thank you that you have that desire to have that same relationship with each and every one of us. Lord, that you do not leave yourself out, that you do not leave us to just see what happens, God, but you are right there encouraging and strengthening us every bit of the way. Lord, help us see things through your eyes. Help us see things through your disciples' eyes, God, that you love us, God, more than anything else. We thank you for coming as a man. We thank you for fulfilling every prophecy and restoring our relationship back to you, God, for delivering us from our sins and separating them from us as far as the east is from the west. Lord, give us an excitement as we reflect upon this next week, as we reflect upon the greatness of what you did overcoming the grave. Lord, we thank you for your very nature. We love you, God. Lord, we also pray for this meal that we're about to have. Lord, bless the food to us and us to you. Lord, be with every conversation. Lord, let us glorify your name in all of our words. Lord, we thank you for who you are. We thank you for everything that you have for us, God. We love you, Lord. It's in your name we pray, Jesus. Amen.